Turn with me, if you would, this evening, for a short time, to the portion of God's word that we read together in the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And we wish to look this evening at verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" We've looked at this chapter two or three times. I took it yesterday afternoon. And indeed, some of what I say tonight is going to follow on from what was said yesterday afternoon. But it's a chapter that's worthwhile considering time and time again. Because here you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a time when the church is inaugurated, a time when the church is greatly blessed, and it's surely what we pray for this evening, that the Lord would pour out the Spirit upon his church, and that the church would once again be revived. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in thy wrath remember mercy. It's our great desire, surely, above all, that the Lord would revive his church. And there is a picture of that here in the day of Pentecost, I think, in type, as it were, of how the Lord will bless his church. Let us take a look at this, the verse that we have before us this evening, because the signs and the wonders that we read of in the early part of the chapter resulted in, first of all, they were amazed. This is what it resulted in. Then they were all amazed. They were all amazed. And that's the first point. How the effect of all that took place in that room, spilling out of that room, outside of the house, to even others outside. When they heard of it, it was noised abroad. When the Spirit of the Lord was poured out, it was noised abroad. But we want to look at what we read in verse 12. First of all, they were amazed at what they saw. Isn't it that the way that a man is? He can be amazed at many things. And the more spectacular and the more extraordinary it is, the more amazed he will be. Men love to see and to hear of the things that are unusual. They love to see and think of the things that are extraordinary. And my friend, is that not true today? But as we said yesterday, when God blesses his church, it is through the ordinary means of the preaching of the word. But man loves the things that are supernatural. That's why man goes for psychics, mediums, clairvoyance, all these different things in the world. Man is taken up with these things, with the supernatural. Well, look at what happened here. They were amazed at what they saw. But yet when you look at that, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, go back to Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, we see something of the disciples. In verse 37, we read that it came to pass that next day when they were come into the hills, much people met him. And a man came and cried, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son." Here was a man whose son had an evil spirit. The disciples could do nothing about it. He reports that. "I besought thy disciples to cast them out, but they could not." But Jesus, he casts out the devil from that child, and he delivered him again to his father. They were all amazed. There it is. They were all amazed. The mighty power of God. But Jesus, when he took his disciples apart, what did he say to them? "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." Did he take them to that sign? The power of God, yes, the power of God, the sign. Let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. He used that sign as a means of bringing them to his own word, his own work, the things that he would accomplish at Calvary's cross, how he would be delivered into the hands of men. My friend, when you come to the account that is given at Pentecost, the signs caused them amazement. They were amazed at what they saw. My friend, is that not so often true today? We see a charismatic movement, and they can do, according to themselves, wonderful things. But all these signs ever achieve is that they are amazed. And look as well, not only that they were amazed, but it says they were in doubt. Amazed and were in doubt. They were doubting. They weren't doubting what had actually taken place. But they were in doubt as to the cause of it. They were in doubt as to what was here. You see, it didn't bring faith. It brought doubt into the minds of these people. My friend, very often is that not the case once again? I think I remember telling you once before of a young man who was seriously ill, cancer, dying of cancer as a very, very young teen, late teens. Two friends came to him in the bedside and said, you know, you need to believe in Jesus, that Jesus can cure you. In other words, he was to put his trust in a sign. What happened to that young man? He realized that he wasn't going to get better. He realized that it wasn't putting his trust in a sign that he needed to have. Putting his trust in the sign when he never get better cast him into doubt. He was doubting altogether salvation and his own relationship with the Lord. And remember what the Lord says, that on that day there will many come to me and say, have I not prophesied? Have I not done many mighty works in thy name? And yet I will say to you, depart, I knew you not. You see, it wasn't the signs. The signs themselves to these who were there brought amazement, but brought doubt into their minds, brought them to the place of doubt. And then with others, we are told that those of Judea and of Jerusalem, we are told of them that they mocked. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They obviously didn't hear, and didn't they obviously were not able to understand what was being said, because they seemed to think that these men were drunken. They're full of new wine. And you see how that brought them to mock. Simply looking at signs can bring the gospel to be more into more. We find that Paul, when he speaks to the church at Corinth, you discover he says that those at Corinth were taken up with these signs. They were consumed with them. They were proud of the signs that they had, even tongues and everything else. But the Apostle Paul says that these were not for the believer. Wherefore tongues are, he says here, in the laws that written with men are other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. For all the signs and for all that there was, they wouldn't hear him. They would not pay heed to it. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. If the whole church come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, ye are mad? And there it is. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And all that they were puffed up in the signs and the wonders. Paul says that the unbeliever, it's for the unbeliever if he comes in. And they're all speaking in these tongues. Will they not say you're mad? You see, they were many of those by the signs were in actual fact hardening their hearts. They were amazed. They doubted. And they mocked. And some mocked. Those of Judea and Jerusalem, they mocked. You see, we can introduce into our services all the signs that you want. We could speak in tongues. We could do all these things. My friend, it would get you nowhere. In fact, if you go to it then, if you look at what so those in Jerusalem were hardening their hearts, but they were amazed, and others said, what meaneth this? What does this mean? Here we are on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. We're in the day of Pentecost. The Spirit has been poured out, and there are mighty works. They're speaking in tongues. Some are doubting, some are confused, amazed, others are mocking. And others, they say this. What do these things mean? What do they mean by that? Well, where is this from? What is the cause of this? Why is this taking place? My friend, if we answer that question, we come to realize that these signs are signs that are given by God to the apostles. Even as Moses, when he cast down his rod, it became a serpent. Why did the Lord do that? To prove that Moses was God's man. And he would go into to Pharaoh. And he would speak to Pharaoh face to face. And there was proof there that he was God's man. But what are we warned today? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be or are of God. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. How we need to test the spirits. How do you test the spirits? Do you try the spirits by the signs that they can do? Do you test the spirits by the mighty works that they may be able to achieve? No. John tells you as you go down, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. In other words, he hears the words of the apostle. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. My friend, it's the word of God and the word of the apostle. And the words that the word of God that he has given to us by which we test anything. Do they speak according to this word? Not whether they can do signs, whether they can do mighty works. We have to test to see if this is of God. And you test it, not by whether they say they can do healings, speak in tongues, or anything else. Some second blessing of the Spirit. Not at all. It is by hearing the word of Christ as he speaks through the apostles. He that heareth us, he is of God. So they're asking this question. What does this mean? Where is it from? Well, this is from God. But what is its purpose? That's an important thing, isn't it? What does this mean? What is the purpose of this? When they hear and see all the signs that go on the day of Pentecost, what meaneth these things? In other words, what's the purpose? What's behind this? Well, we know what's behind it. These signs were there for one purpose. And for one purpose only. Look at verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. That's the wonderful sign, isn't it? They could speak in their different languages and they could all understand each other. Unheard of. But what were they speaking about? The wonderful works of God. These signs, there was a purpose. The signs were to accompany and to draw attention to the wonderful words, the works of God. My friend, you go to the charismatic movement today, and what is that to do? What is that doing? What is that drawing attention to? It's drawing attention to the sign. You know, someone's cured. Another person's not cured. How many can actually go in and understand each other in their different tongues? How many can raise ones from the dead? How many can do these wonderful cures that are seen in the scriptures? They were all speaking in their own, but there was one purpose. They were all speaking, and they were speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That was true, wasn't it, as we've seen just a minute ago in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, when Jesus healed that young man. They wondered about the wonderful, they were amazed at the power of God. But Jesus said, you take note of this, you hear this, because the Son of Man will be betrayed. In other words, it was to draw attention to the wonderful works of God. And my friend, they heard them speaking in these different languages. And when they heard them, and those who were listening, they were listening to the word of God. What Jesus had done, what God had done in the cross, what God had achieved at Calvary. They were drawing attention to Jesus Christ and to him alone. My friend, no wonder these signs and wonders disappear, because we now have the word of God. We have the testimony of these apostles. We have it written. We don't need to hear them in the different languages. We have the written word of God. But then they were hearing it in their own language from the apostles and from those that they were speaking. And they were all speaking in their own. Whenever they asked a question of the apostles were answering. And they were telling them about the wonderful works of God. Ah, you see, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, the church doesn't speak about itself. It's given that the words, not a change of language, but it is able to speak the wonderful works of God. That's what the pouring of the Holy Spirit does. Enables the church to speak the wonderful works of God. And is that not what we want? We want the Holy Spirit poured out. Not just that they would give signs and wonders the way there was at the day of Pentecost, but the greatest sign of all, the new birth, sinners being saved, and the church being able to speak with power about the wonderful works of God, and having nothing else in the way of that, simply preaching and speaking with power about the wonderful works of God. They asked, what are these things about? Where is it from? But they were from God. They knew they were from God, that it was from God. They were uttering from the apostles. The apostles that were there, and God was now richly blessing his church. Where was it from? What was its purpose? That they would speak the wonderful works of God. But what was the ultimate end? That's what they're saying. They're saying, verse 12, that's our, they were all amazed with doubt, saying, with when they saw the signs, they were left amazed. They were left in doubt. They were wondering, what do these things mean? What's the end of these things? My friend, was the end of it that they would be entertained? Was it that they would be impressed? And they would walk away from there saying, my, what wonderful works these are. Did you see how people were speaking in different? And then they went away from there, and all they could speak about was how people were speaking in different tongues. I think that wasn't the end of it. That's the end of it today. People can be taken up with signs and looking for signs. And my friend, if you think of the signs that there were there in the day of the Lord, of the apostles, these were true signs of God. And yet it left them in doubt. It left the world mocking, hardened those of Judea in their heart. It left them mocking. It left others amazed. It left them saying, what are these things all about? Where's it from? What's its purpose? And what's the end of it? The end of it, my friend, was not that they would begin to see these wonderful works and speak about these wonderful works. The end of it was that it would point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That it would point them away from the apostles. That it would appoint them away from these signs elsewhere to something even more glorious than the fact that people could speak in their own tongues. At Babel, there was the confusion of tongues. God's able to do that. My friend, it was God that put the words into man's mouth in the first place. He simply says a word and he creates the whole world. Do you not think he's able today, or at the day of Pentecost, to reverse what had taken place at Babel and give them the ability to speak and understand each other? Of course he can. Nothing to God. But think of Calvary. Think of the wonders and the signs that are there at Calvary's cross. Think of the temple, the curtain being torn apart from the top to the bottom. Think of the graves in Jerusalem being opened and being the dead being seen. Think of the darkness. Think of the 3 hours when Christ, the Son of God, is there on Calvary's cross. How can you speak about signs? How can you speak about the Arabians speaking in their tongues and the Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia? That's what they were taken up with. But let's see what Peter says. What does Peter say? We are told in verse, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea and ye that dwell at Jerusalem. See, it's the Judeans and those of Jerusalem. They were the ones who were crucified him. When Jesus came into Jerusalem and they cast the branches in front of him and cried out, Hosanna. I don't believe that was the those of Jerusalem. These were ones of Galilee. Earlier on in this chapter, we are told the ones of Galilee and those of Galilee that were there. But here are the ones in Jerusalem who actually crucified him, who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Peter now stands up and says to them, what does he say to them? Gentlemen, look at these wonderful signs. Look what God is doing. My friend, he doesn't do that. Peter takes them, and look at how he takes them right through from verse 14. He says these are not drunken. And he goes on to verse 22, for example. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God. He goes on to preach Jesus Christ. The signs are nothing. Jesus Christ is everything. If they had any doubts, we are told they had doubts. We are told that they were amazed. We're told they're asking, what do these things mean? Well, Peter tells them, this is what it means. Forget the signs. Look to Jesus Christ, because that's the great end of all of these things. That's the great end of all of these things. If they're amazed at the signs, what Peter is saying is there's something even more amazing. You might be amazed at the fact that all these people can speak and understand their own tongue. My friend, that's not what you should be amazed at. You should be amazed at Jesus Christ, who by the determinate for of counsel of God, you have taken and crucified, and God has raised him up again. That's what you ought to be amazed at. And if you stand in doubt of these signs and wonders, my friend, do not stand in doubt of this, that Jesus Christ is the one whom God hath raised up. And not only that, David has prophesied of him. He goes on to speak about how David says, the Lord did say to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Do not see, he says, all the house of Israel, not just the Galileans, not those of the north, but those of Judea and Jerusalem. Let all the house of Israel know, God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. My friend, be amazed at that, and never doubt that, they say. And don't mock that, he says. Don't harden your heart against that. And what is the end of it? Well, we're told. While the signs and the wonders that they saw that day, the fact that they could speak to each other in their own language, left them amazed, left them doubting, left them mocking. But when Peter got up and started to preach, what do we find? Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, the preaching of the word, the preaching of Peter, brought these men to say, what shall we do? It reminds me when I hear that of how Philippian jailer, an earthquake, doors opened, the prison's doors are open and all the prisoners are there. Don't worry yourself. What does he do? Does he stop and say, my, what wonderful works God has done for me? Not at all. He says, gentlemen, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to come to know the Lord that you have known and that you've shown to me, even in this prison? What must I do to be saved? And these brethren there, they don't do that at the signs. The signs were a means of bringing them to the preaching of the word. My friend, we don't need signs and wonders today because we have the written word. And what is powerful? What is more powerful than any sign? What is more powerful than supposing you were able to today to speak to some other person that's able to speak French, Italian, Spanish, Chinese, Japanese? Suppose you could speak to them all. My friend, that's not as powerful as the word of God. Because the preaching of the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the word of Christ. And it is the preaching of Peter here that was greatly blessed. And what was the end of it? Salvation. Salvation was the end of it. That sinners would be saved. We go down the road of signs. The church goes down the road of signs. And I'm not saying nobody's ever been saved that's been the charismatic. That would be a foolish thing to say, that nobody's ever been saved. But my friend, it's a very dangerous road to go down. When you look to the charismatic movement, you know, you do this, I can heal you and all the rest of it. I can do the rest of it. I'm a healer. You believe in Jesus and you'll be healed. My friend, that might leave you amazed. It might leave you doubting. Ultimately, it may in fact leave you mocking. But come to the preaching of the word. When Peter preaches the word, when he comes and preaches, 3,000 are converted at one time. 3,000 through the preaching. The signs and the wonders were only a means at that time to draw attention to the word of Jesus Christ. We now have the word written. We don't need these signs and wonders. What we do need, I believe, is three things. Three things. First of all, a return in our land to the word of God. Because that word is powerful. That is the word that can change sinners. Because it is powerful in the hands of the Holy Spirit. To come back to the word of God. Secondly, we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the preaching of the word. We don't need new things. We don't need new ways. We don't need new things to impress. We don't need signs and wonders. We do need the Holy Spirit poured out to enable the church to speak the word with power, and that word would be blessed. And that brings us to the third thing we need. And we need this more than even powerful preachers, because the Lord and the Holy Spirit will use mediocre preachers, poor preachers, to the saving of sinners. It's not of man. It's all of God. But what you do need is what you find of the 3,000 souls. Then they that gladly received his word. We need the Holy Spirit that sinners would receive the word of Christ. And when that they were baptized the same day and were added unto them about 3,000 souls. No man, no minister, no man preaching, no man speaking to his neighbor or to his friend or to his family. You cannot save one person. The Holy Spirit blessed Peter's word to 3,000 at one time. At one time. That's an encouragement, isn't it? Because you might have a congregation, a denomination, and they don't do many wonderful things. They gather, they're under the preaching of the word, they go home. There's no mighty things that the church does. They don't peel, they don't do healings, they don't do tongues, they don't do many things. All they do is sing psalms, read the word, and preach. My friend, the Holy Spirit can bless that. The Holy Spirit can bless, and the Lord can bless even where two or three. Wherever the church is constituted, by the courts of the church, wherever the Lord has his people who will gather together, the Lord can do what you and I can't do. We might be able to do a lot of signs and wonders, not the rest of it. And you might get people amazed. But it's not saved. It's when people receive the word. That's salvation. That is when the Lord will bless. And my friend, is that not what we need today? Returning to the Bible, returning to the word of God, praying that the Holy Spirit would bless that word, and the souls would be, their hearts would be opened to receive the word. And my friend, if that were to happen, what a blessed day that would be. We would then be amazed. That we would be amazed, not at the signs and wonders. We'd be amazed at Almighty God. We would be in no doubt as to what he can do. And we would be in no doubt as to the end that he has in mind. That is the salvation of poor sinners.